The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're still in Colossians 2, verses 18 and 19. We'll devote this evening to verse 19. So that's about point 48 on page 24 of your notes. Being here, being positive to the truth, that's the first two steps. The other one is to be in fellowship. You have to rebound to do that if you need to, and to keep your focus on the presentation of the information under the recognition of the principle that all Scripture is profitable. There isn't anything in the Word of God that is not profitable. There is nothing in the Word of God that is erroneous. There's only erroneous interpretations. The Word of God is not erroneous. And anything in the Word of God that is true and that people question, seek to debunk, in the end, let every man be a liar and God be true. It will be proven true. It may not seem apparent at the time. It might seem, oh, that's ridiculous. Well, the joke's going to be on those that don't understand, refuse to understand the details of what God is embedded in His Word. And while He has made it available, it takes effort, work, diligence to properly bring it to the surface. So, with that in view, you have the opportunity to be here and to be in fellowship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the truth that is within us, for our position in Jesus Christ, and for the hope that has been set before us through the teaching of the Word of God, the understanding and appreciation of what You have for us, and the challenge with these verses and elsewhere is to stick with it. So thank You that we can be here and be encouraged, edified, and informed. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, obviously, goes without question, that one of the great dangers to the Christian, among others, is false doctrine, false teaching, becoming victimized by it. The Colossians, at this point in their history, were no strangers to this. As it is my understanding from these verses, and the ones that preceded and on through, that the false teacher, or teachers, but at least the false teacher, whether he got others into his crazy, weird deal, angel cult, he was a recognized member of that congregation. But Paul does not acknowledge him by name. He keeps it, let no one. The Colossians can figure out who it is and who they need to avoid like the plague. Someone who began to espouse things that on the surface, and again, it takes a certain type of personality, certain type of charisma to bamboozle believers. Maybe their guard is down. This is, you know, a good guy. And then all of a sudden, and gradually, he begins to get a foothold with regard to the congregation. And Paul gets the information just in time to get this information out there so they can completely break free of this clown. And all you can do is tell people. The danger, of course, is these believers at this point, the overall letter, is they're on track spiritually. They got the right doctrine, they got the right antecedents, they're headed in the right direction, except they've got this thing that just rose up. And Paul is there to, as their blessed pastor, spiritual leader, God gave him through an individual this report card with regard to the situation at a church that Paul and believers that Paul had never, ever been face to face with. But still, being an apostle in the apostolic era, apostles were responsible for areas called canon, their area, their district, which involved multiple churches. Once the apostles went to heaven, and we ended with the gift of apostle on earth, contrary to some losers who claim to be that, the authority is invested in the local pastor teacher of the local church, not a pastor of multiple churches, not a worldwide ministry, if you will, all that grandiose talk, but simply a pastor in a locale set up by God. So anyway, he says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. That, of course, refers to the crown, the ultimate prize that I pointed out every scripture I knew I could run across, dealing with this particular category of what we here at Maranatha Church call SG3, surpassing grace blessing in phase 3. And the crown is sort of like the ultimate stamp of approval. This is the ultimate reward. And I gave you scriptures on it one more time, that the challenge of your life as a believer and your constant prayer among all the things you might pray for is, God, whatever you do, I want to get the prize. And so you work your work in me and through me in time to make this happen. And whatever I've got to sacrifice, whatever I'm going to have to lose, whatever difficulty I might have to go through to get to it, it is a billion times worth it. You cannot put a price on this. There's nothing. To get this is to make all of the prizes and awards and things people come by on this earth look very shabby. This is forever. This isn't somebody winning a prize, winning a contest, winning a this, winning a that, getting on a stage, getting a statue, getting a whatever they get, and the monetary benefits that went with it, and the fame, and all this other stuff. That stuff fades real fast. And the memory of those in the past who attained these high pinnacles, they have died, and these things have largely been long forgotten, embedded in some record somewhere that very few know about. So the crown, the prize, what the prize is, it is a reward that carries with it such glory, such, and this is the inner circle with Jesus. Paul in various ways said he suffered all things. He would endure all things. He would forsake, if it was required to, not just to be doing something, but because circumstances dictated it, that he would forego all things that he might win Christ. What does it mean, win Christ? Win that ultimate approbation that comes from a finished course and is for all those who love His appearing, who are under sound doctrine to the day they are raptured or die. And that doesn't matter when you started, 20 years ago, 20 minutes ago. If you're found where you need to be when it's the end for you, then you'll get the crown. Making an appearance here, being here and filling a seat, obviously, isn't enough. You have got to believe this stuff. It's got to be the very essence of your being. And you have got to live in fellowship and apply Bible doctrine. Obviously, you don't have to be perfect. You just have to be in fellowship, applying doctrine. When you fail, you know what to do. And you will. You put those things behind and you just keep pressing on forward. You get yourself here. You do not get yourself in situations that shoot holes in your attendance and your association with a local church under your gift and fellowship with Positive Volition. Look at your history. Are you as good as you were back at, say, a high point, or have you slid back? I mean, if you can't appraise yourself properly, then you're going to make excuses, it isn't going to do any good. You've got to do what you need to do. And that's between you and God to figure this out and to make whatever sacrifices that you need to make to be here and to be an active part of the local church and at a certain level, judged by God, of course, the Lord, you've got to apply this stuff. And there are certain things you cannot afford to be consistently caught up in. And it may not show itself overtly too much. It could be right up here. Attitudes. Like non-forgiveness. Even fundies understand you got to forgive people and move on. You can't continue to deal with these things. Make people feel bad. Does God do that? Thank God He doesn't. We would all be beaten down. One way or another. That's just one example. We'll have that coming up one more time. See, there are things that can throw you completely off track. Your past is your past. Today's the beginning of your future. And you're here to learn that God has things reserved for those who take Him seriously and know His plan and live under it regardless. And of course, it's one day at a time. So this element within the Colossian assembly was influencing or seeking to influence believers. And if not remedied and pull away from it, they're going to lose their prize. And of course, he depicts the false teacher as delighting in self-abasement. Not my bag. But it is some people's. That's what makes the world interesting, isn't it? There's all kinds out there. Delighting in self-abasement. Pseudo-humility and pretending and putting on this act of so dedicated to their cause that they're willing to sacrifice the normal things of life. Not because the plan calls for it for a person in a particular set of circumstances. And the adoration, worship, or invocation of angels. Worship is a broad term. We say worship, we understand that it has different aspects. And they didn't see angels. They were just into the angel thing. Taking his stand on what he has seen. Inflated without cause. Paul is inspired by God. He knows that the person involved hasn't seen any visions. This is how warped some people can get. If it pops into their head, then that's what's true. That's scary, isn't it? It isn't true. Inflated without cause by the mind of his flesh, his mentality and his mental processes are feeding off of his sin nature, which, in his case, had a tremendous approbation trend, in spite of his pseudo-humility poising. He wanted attention. The attention is Christ, the Word of God, and not any one personality. Of course, the pastor teaches up in front of everybody, and all the right, and so he's there. But it's not about garnering any attention. It's about teaching the truth, and that's what a lot of churches. That's what it's all about: approbation. The approbation trend is very strong. It's one of the areas of the lust pattern, along with materialism or monetary lust, sex lust, power lust, and approbation lust. The big four. They're subcategories, like wanderlust. But approbation. See, that's how always in our life, you do that for approbation. Well, you have to be careful. Maybe that's just their style of living. Maybe in their mentality, that's not what they're about. They've got enough sense to know from doctrine that I'm not doing this for approbation. If I get a compliment, I get a compliment. So what? But if you're doing it for approbation and you're motivated along those lines, which you could be at any moment and then snap out of it. And then we have verse 19, which, for me, the first phrase has to do with someone who was holding fast to the head, not holding fast to the head. Strong negative. And not holding fast to the head. Now, the head, of course, immediately refers to Jesus Christ. How do you hold fast to Jesus Christ, who's seated at the right hand of God and whom you can't see? You hold fast to His Word. And that is, in effect, holding fast to Him. In other words, to serve somebody, to do right for them, you do not have to be in their presence. You take what you have learned and you serve Him seated at the right hand. And if you're following doctrine, you're holding tight to this. You're not going to let anything lessen your grip. You're holding fast to the head of the church. I gave you a verse to further back that up with regard to the holding fast idea. And that was 2 Thessalonians 2:15, back in point 45. So then, brethren, stand firm. They were under the gun. They were ex-pagans in the Thessalonian church, suffering the usual backlash. I mean, you don't start a church and you have this new movement come in that basically is saying that everything out there that is posed as religion and so forth is junk. No, that doesn't set well with people. It really doesn't. It doesn't set well with mom and dad and ex-friends and friends and acquaintances and associates of various kinds. It doesn't set well. You're not doing that stuff anymore. You're not worshiping idols. You're not going to that temple. You're not doing those festivals. You're not doing any of this. You found Christ, you found the truth, and you're following the traditions taught to you by this man who came walking into the city by the name of the Apostle Paul. And all of a sudden, and you can only imagine the flack they got. I mean, we've got enough over the years around here, because we're not in the, fundy ecumenical circles. I don't go to the ministerial gag breakfast prayer. That's what I'd wake up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat. I don't associate with those fellows. People occasionally call me, do you know old brother so-and-so? No, I don't know the jackass. I don't say that. No, I don't know him. Do you know this reverend over here? You know? No. There's no fellowship there. There's no advantage. There's nothing there. They're not interested in the truth. They're interested in this pablum, this emotional Christianity, do-good city, with no emphasis on doctrine. Somebody will call me. They want to sell you something. Or they got some ministry that they think I need to introduce to you. And I tell them what I do, or what we do. Would ring any kind of a bell? No, it rings no bell. Oh, that's just wonderful. Well, maybe you can augment this into it too. No, thank you. Not interested. Well, thank you anyway. God bless you. Blah, blah, blah. Now, you can tell someone all day that the Bible's important and all of it ought to be taught, and they'll nod their head like one of those dogs in the back of a car. You know, those little things you see people have? They're just being polite, but they're being completely insincere. In other words, phony. They're not interested in the truth. They don't want the truth. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold fast, could be translated, the same verb, to the traditions which you were taught. Your doctrine is going to be challenged. From various sources, you think, well, okay, we know the pagans, we got them out, we got them, you know, they're pretty well cleared out. We know who they are. And they suffered through that. See, this church got started, like everyone, start from ground zero, evangelize these wonderful people, whom we're going to get to meet in phase three. I was in the Thessalonian church. I was in Maranatha church. Rapture generation. Last hurrah. And you were in the first one. Good to meet you. And we're going to have beautiful fellowship with these people. And hopefully we're standing with them and they got the crown and we got the crown. And hey, this is just super. We're a group that stand out even from the rest of all this mass of believers that'll be there. So they had other sources after them. Inevitably, that's the angelic conflict. The trickery of men. They start getting letters. And there are people that were so unprincipled that they wrote letters and pretended like they were Paul. Okay, you bit me once on that one. I didn't write you that letter. From now on, I'm going to put a particular signature down and you can know that it is actually from me. And anything else, you can throw it in the trash. Because they came along, wasn't pagans, trying to sell them on going back into paganism. It was a version of eschatology that was pseudo. Hence the second letter of 2 Thessalonians. It was a missive, among other things, to correct the nonsense that they had heard about Bible prophecy. And so you hold fast the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us, 2 Thessalonians 2:15. And in Hebrews 4:14, let us hold fast our confession. And we've got time, we've got a road to go down yet to the end. And this depends on you as an individual. Whether you do or whether you don't, you have to hold fast to this. Things will come against you personally, apart from what might come against the local church. Things will come against you personally to try to dislodge you from the truth. And maybe already you can say, well, there was a number of these things that happened in my life. A group of friends I had or some friend or friends I had that I was close to in Maranatha Church. Or in some cases here, a spouse that did everything in the world to try to drag the other party down. And they would have none of it. And the marriage disintegrated. What happens? Can't do anything about it. You have to hold fast. Not to that relationship, but to doctrine. And if the relationship disintegrates because the person has given you an ultimatum, then you hold fast to the head of the church. Not to any relationship. Children, people. We don't know, you know, you can't, none of us can tell what a particular person or persons might do between now and the end. But we have to hold fast. I have to. Under the pressures that inevitably are there. And then of course, Revelation 2:25, nevertheless, that's mistyped there in point 45. And nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. Speaking to that church. The doctrine you have, you just hold fast to it. I am coming quickly, and 3:11, hold fast to what you have, so that no one, there's the same thing we had, so that no one will take your crown. Don't let anybody get in between you and coming to Bible class and learning doctrine and growing up in Christ. Don't let anybody. Because people, they don't share your spiritual interest. So don't make associations with people who aren't positive, for one thing, outside of working on a business site. And yeah, I understand that. And going to school, and there's all these people around you, and things of that nature. But always keep your focus. Because everybody has to be tested in this area, some way or another. That happened to me, or this is tempting me, or whatever it is, what am I going to do? I'm holding fast. I'm hanging on to the head of the church, Jesus Christ, through adherence to His the traditions. And one of those traditions is, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some is. That's their habit. They have forsaken it in varying degrees. In other words, there are people that should be here that were once here with bells on. What happened? Did you get an offer you couldn't refuse? You just become disinterested? Have you formed alliances with negative volition? And you're going to pander to your kids, your grandkids, or whoever it is? Is that what you're doing? Now, for those of you that are here, you don't have to worry about me. You're okay now. But this is what we see. And it doesn't even necessarily happen overnight. Now, sometimes people just flip out overnight. I mean, I was always a joke. I'm going to go on vacation. They never came back. I guess they thought I went on a permanent vacation. I guess they used that as an opportunity to slip out, like no one would notice. Man, these are the same people, you know, that were talking the fight and talking doctrine and this is great and everything. And they become spiritually shipwrecked. They let things get out of control. They did not maintain this. They found things they wanted to do. Whoop-de-doo. That were, you know, maybe at first it wasn't seem that bad, but then it got worse. Because they made alliances. They had a common interest with somebody in the cosmos. And they began to make that person their buddy. And they made excuses. And gradually, they drifted away. So this not holding fast is addressed here to the individual who is the leader of this goofy, ascetic, phony cult. This wasn't as easy as some of the others to get a handle on. So 48, the head, is an appropriate metaphor that points to the ultimate and final authority in matters of faith and practice. We note the head refers to Jesus Christ as through this letter. 50, the head is the determinative part of the body. Is it not? I mean, if you want to say the preeminent determining part of the body, it's the head with its brain and all the rest of it. yes, the head needs the body and the body needs the head, but the head is the determining factor in the body. It's the prominent aspect. It's where all the information is. So believers are dependent on Christ, the head of the church, illustrated here with a physiological metaphor. From whom refers back to Christ, the head, in verse 19b. 53, the metaphorical situation presented here with its positive spiritual benefits only takes place for the members, believers of the body, when individual believers are holding fast to the head. They're positive, they're in Bible class, doctrine's great. Let's get there, let's learn doctrine. Yes, we all have temptations. We all have distractions. But to be able to just stand up, I have people come here that physically, it's a chore. Do their health issues. I've had this for years. I salute them. You know, they're the counterparts of these people out here that have health problems that, as I always illustrate, will climb to the top of a sports stadium with oxygen in their nose on a hot day and watch their team lose. Yeah. Yeah. And I see them out in public. And there's probably a lot of things they're doing that they don't need to be doing that. But they're driven by their sin natures. It's just their body is quite limited in what it used to be. They're going through the motions. So I have people who, you know, I don't feel good tonight. Pray about it. Ask God to help you. Now, we don't want you here if, you know, you got a fever and you're throwing up and all that. I mean, please, stay home. We understand that. And don't bring sick kids here. Spread it to the other kiddos in the prep school. Duh. I mean, that is common sense. And that's a bona fide excuse. And sometimes certain things happen. And you don't know why, but you are trying. That's fine. That's fine. See, this is MPR. Most pressing responsibility. And all other things must inevitably, to various degrees, take a back seat to that. Now, if you've got to rush somebody to the hospital and you miss Bible class, that's understandable. Though we understand the things that makes that kind of sense. Somebody once said to me, "Oh, you're tired of you just talking about we're here. Why do you have to say that?" Like I'm this dummy pastor that just arrived on the scene. Well, there could be someone here that's lackadaisical. And I love them, and God loves them, and I just want them to, you know, step up. This is where the real action is. It doesn't appear externally, but it's where the real action is, as it will be translated into phase 3. That believer gave up what for Bible doctrine? Wow! Great is their reward. So you can learn it now by faith. It's very clear. God will not lie, and any sacrifice you make for the truth, you're going to be compensated for it. You just have to be patient. I've seen believers compensated in time. They stood by doctrine, their spouse didn't, and their marriage fell apart, and they didn't run out here and drag the first person to church that they could find. They waited on God. A novel thought. They put it with God. A novel thought. They let God bring it to pass. They didn't allow, well, I got to do something. Go to singles in your area. Are you nuts? Negative volition in your area. That's what you got. That shows no trust in God. God will provide. That's the militant attitude of the positive believer. God's going to take care of that for me. He loves me. I love the truth. I put it with Him. And there's a time and there's a place for everything. Ecclesiastes. There's a time for love. There's a time for this. There's a time for that. And I'm waiting on God, because He told me to. And He will give me the desires of my heart. He knows when the right time is and the right situation, and He'll bring it to pass. The world, and a lot of Christians, they don't think like that. I got to crank it up. So they've got this dating ministry in the church, or they got some crazy stuff going on. No, thank you. I like to do it the free fall way. Let God take care of it. Well, what if this happens? I'm going to let God take care of it. Is that a novel thought to you? I need something. I ask Him. I get results. I don't know about you. I get results. It might not be tomorrow, this minute, unless it's something that demands that. I can get results immediately. God, help me with this, will you? I need some help with this. I get results right and left. Do you act like that? You're all wrapped around the axle at work because of some problem, some situation. God, help me deal with this. I'm kind of, befuddled a little bit right now. Help me get through this. And He's glorified by that. And by the way, God, ahead of time, thank you. Because I know You're going to work it out. I know You're going to take care of it. You can use this every moment in all kinds of situations in your life. I got to go into a situation. Let's say you got to go into it. It's unpleasant. There's going to be unpleasant people there. Negative people. And it's a stressful situation. So I'm going to sit out here in my car and I'm going to pray before I have to walk up there. Bless me in there. Because I have to go there. Because it's a situation I have to go into. Be with me. I want to glorify You, and I want to be a witness, and anybody I can help, fine, but I got a situation. I got to deal with it. You'd be surprised how well things work out. You got a problem at work with a person or with a situation? I'd offer up some prayers. Just try God out. See if it works. See if that doesn't work. Anyway, metaphorical situation here, point 53, with its positive spiritual benefits, only takes place for the members of the body when the individual believers are holding fast to the head. 54, ideally, it is God's will for believers to hold fast to the head by adhering to sound doctrine, the mind of Christ. Living it, applying it, be it preoccupied with it, thinking about it. Do you think about God when you're doing your routine tasks at all? Just make it as mundane and routine, and you do it every week and you do it regularly. Do you think about God at all? Hopefully you do. Well, God doesn't care about those little things. About cleaning the kitchen. Oh, sure He does. Whatever you do is unto the Lord. And I want God to bless it. You can be successful and not call on God and be out of fellowship and do something, of course. Otherwise, there'd be nobody having any success on the planet. But the fact is that you and I, that is keeping God in your thoughts about things. That's what's called walking with God. And of course, you got to be in fellowship. That's given. Each believer in Christ is an individual part of the body of Christ. We're a part of something, and the body metaphor, God saw fit to make it the analogy because of the many parts of the body and how they all work in concert with each other. This marvelous physical frame God gave humanity. And so the individual members are all part of the body of Christ. Now, of course, if you have all these bodily parts and entities within your physiological person, they all have different functions. But they all serve the overall entity. And the direction is supposed to come from the head, the command center. I mean, there may be some involuntary things that people do, like breathe, without having to think about it, or we'd all die once we went to sleep. But everything, the head is dictates and gives the commands. It's a command center. And so how we relate to the head of the church, the command center, is the Bible, the Word of God, the teachings of it. And every verse and everything you learn in the Word of God is a part of this repertoire you have that will serve you. And each member of the body, each believer, is a member of this body. There's another metaphor, too, of a vast temple with each brick and each stone representing we are living stones. Each believer has a place and it plugs in. To try to teach this. Various lessons regarding this. The entire body refers to the church in time, made up of believers in Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the church started off on the day of Pentecost with 120 members. And then all these people have been added through the centuries, down to us, and onward to the end. And every time someone believes, they are incorporated into this called the body of Christ. Being supplied refers to the necessary spiritual support needed to make holding fast a reality for the individual members. Okay. Being supplied, see there's a phrase here, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with a growth which is from God. Now we can immediately ascertain from this verse that it's talking about that the body needs to grow. And that means the individual members need to grow. As a human grows and develops from an infant to an adult, so this body and the individual parts of it need to grow. And how do we grow? Spiritually. In grace and knowledge. Intake and application of Bible doctrine. And we'll go out there tomorrow and we'll have experiences and we'll have doctrine. And if we use it, then we will make some progress. And sometimes growth isn't always pleasant, but it will happen. This verb being supplied it refers to that which is necessary to accomplish an objective. If you have something you're trying to accomplish, there are certain things you need to accomplish that. You might need money. You might need tools. You might need somebody's expertise, etc., etc., etc. Next comes the participle dealing with unity within the body, being held together. The body is a unified thing. It's not disjointed. It's not helter-skelter. Disconnected parts of the body cannot serve the body, obviously. When it cuts their finger off, it can't serve the body any longer. It's been removed. It's a missing part. Or one eye that's blind cannot serve the body. So being held together comes back to this sum bibazo. We saw this verb at 2:2 in connection with Paul's prayer wish for the Thessalonians. That their hearts may be encouraged. We want people to be encouraged. Doctrine encourages us. Hopefully tonight the things said by your pastor teacher encouraged you. Okay, it took a hit. Because the Bible is a critic. It's a critic. And who likes someone that stands in front of it? It's a critic. Well, that critics are necessary. You didn't do that part right. So in order to get that right, here's what you need to do. To make this work and say in the future for your information. That's fine. We have to give people direction. The Word of God is a critic. You look at it, you hear it, and then you look at your own life and say, "Well, I'm not stacking up there. I gotta deal with that." Okay, it's fine. If you want to be successful in an area, you got to be able to take some criticism. I mean, unless you presume that you're perfect, You have to be able to take some criticism. And, you know, however it is presented, you have to look at it objectively. Is this person telling me the truth? Are you just being mean? No, this is it. That your hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. Only Paul can write a sentence like that. I get out of breath just reading it. This verb is used in a variety of contexts, as per Acts 9:22. But Paul kept Saul, that was his name, given name by his parents, and he got a nickname when he became an apostle of Jesus Christ. This was a nickname. His parents didn't name him Paul, they named him Saul, the famous king of Israel. Or not so, their infamous one, whatever. But Saul kept increasing in strength. This is his early ministry, where he's processing all this stuff. He didn't get saved and just study the Old Testament, just became clear as a bell and everything was in front of him. Oh no, he had to do his due diligence. And he had to spend a lot of time. And he gave the gospel, and the next time he was better and things. So he kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus. He had them tied in knots. And this is a newbie. He was a newbie, spiritually speaking. But he had them tied in knots. I mean, this guy came front and center really quick with the plan of God, considering from where he was. One advantage he had, he knew the Old Testament like the back of his hand in terms of what was there, but he didn't understand. When the blinders were taken off and he could see Christ and see all these things that he had totally missed, whoa. And he could prove that this Jesus that just met up with him and had just recently been on earth and was in heaven, he could prove to the Jews that the Messiah had to suffer. And all the details related therewith. So he was confounding these Jews. They'd throw up something and he'd just blow it out of the water. Who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. 16:10. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. 19:33. Some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward. And having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. And 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has known the mind of the Lord? That he will, and I highlighted where that verb is, there put in bold print, instruct him. Who's going to teach God? But we have the mind of Christ. Wow, that's really good. He says, who has known the mind of the Lord? That he will instruct him. You can't teach him anything. He's the fount of all of it. All right, Ephesians 4:16 is especially pertinent to what we have here in verse 19. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Here we have joints and ligaments. But here he just has one word, and I left one of them out of the Greek text. My bad. According to the proper working of each individual part. If you step back and look at joints and ligaments and how necessary they are as the connective factors from your feet on up. Joints and ligaments. If you've ever had something out of joint, you know what a problem that is. Or a pulled ligament. It affects the whole around the area. And really put you in a bind. From the whole body being fitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. Now you're an individual part. Will you say a joint and a ligament's an individual part? Based on what you've been saying, all the body parts, the ones we think about, unless we have a problem with one of them. What enables me to clench my fist and do a bicep? Well, it takes some joints and some ligaments to pull that off. And if they're working properly, Otherwise, the forearm and the rest of it would be shot. It needs that to have motion and all and walking and all the things we do like that. So, what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Okay, so the human body, skeletal frame, has joints and ligaments. We know that. They knew that then. Following closely Paul's physiological metaphor, these joints and ligaments must represent certain believers. If each part of the body represents a believer in this elaborate or this figure, then joints and ligaments must refer to specific believers that are beneficial to those around them. Bear with me. How does joints, aphe, and ligaments, soon desmos, bond, band, ligament, supply and unite the body? How do they do that? Well, there may be more physiological stuff that if I knew about it, I could illustrate it better, but you'll have to bear with me. What function do these believers perform on behalf of the body, these joints and ligaments? What do they do for the body? We know what physical joints and ligaments more or less do for the body. Since each individual member of the body possesses a spiritual gift, then these joints and ligaments must refer to communication gifts. Because he talks about building up the body, a growth, talking about spiritual growth of the body. So the joints and ligaments, you knew where I was headed, must represent those designated believers who serve the body historically as communicators of doctrine. I am supplying you with spiritual information. I am trying to teach you to adhere to it so that we are united in love. You know, the preeminent quality. We'll pick this up Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us. In Christ's name, amen.